Okay, so let's pause for prayer. And Father, I just want to devote this time to you and thank you for all the prayer support. Thank you for, you know, your holy word that you give for our instruction, for our training, for our growth. And just praying that your word would go forth in a way that would be effective and that it would touch others' lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so going to start with a little story. Those of you who know me well know that I've had some issues taking trips, and I'm not going to give it away. But when we think about when we travel, there's always some very important things we have to bring with us, right? Whether it's, you know, water, or whether it's snacks, whatever. I'll just throw it out there. If you could call out, what are some essential things you need to bring on a trip?
A map.
A map. My wife. That's important. You don't want to leave somebody at home. That's very good. I knew I'd get some funny responses there. However, one essential thing that can be forgotten sometimes is gasoline. Okay. Obviously, you have to have enough gasoline to get where you're going. And I, being the thrifty sort, sometimes would go on a trip and maybe not have enough gasoline to make the full trip. So one time, I took the family to our summer church camp, which is down at a Thousand Trails campground in a place called Piscinas, which is south of Hollister. And so, you know, had enough gas to get there, and then we went to, like, the Pinnacles National Park, whatever, and did a hike there, so kind of went back and forth. And then I was getting kind of low. I thought, oh, yeah, there will be a little town. After we leave, we'll be able to get home okay. However, and, you know, my wife looked at me with that doubtful look, like, are you sure? Are you sure you're going to be able to make it home? And, of course, I was confident that there'd be no problem. But when we got a little ways up the road, suddenly the car stopped. I said, oh, no, here we are. I'm miles from the camp. I'm miles from civilization, because there's this little tiny road that goes between here and here that just has these little dots on the map. And so I'm out of gas. So what do I do? So as it turned out, it was about 98 degrees out there. It was really hot. So I've got my Kathy, four kids in the car. Everybody's looking at me. What have you done? So I walked about a mile up the road and was able to get gasoline and bring it back and get things rolling again. But just a reminder, you can ask people to drive with me now. Usually when it gets to a quarter, that's when I replace, get gassed up. So anyway, took this long trip recently. It was a 2.5-week road trip, went to Colorado, this and that. And had to plan beforehand where I was going and had to find all the little spots on, you know, the map that I was going to take. And so even have, some of you probably have never seen one of these, but this is a map. We're all used to Google Maps, right? And used to just kind of doing that. But guess what? If you're in the middle of nowhere, sometimes there's no reception and you don't really have what you need. And so before I took this trip, my friend Rick and I kind of mapped out kind of our course, and we kind of highlighted the main towns we were going to hit and this and that. And so we followed this and were able to successfully get through. So why don't we, you got the flip, we'll just kind of flip through some of the places we ended up going to. So in California, we went to Joshua Tree National Park. I'll use it for the moment, then I'll flip it back to you. Okay, and that's just the entry sign there, but we were able to make our first, you know, we drove most of that day. That was our first place that we got to. And then after that, we left California and went to Arizona, right? And actually, I think I missed getting the entry sign to the park, so I just... I kind of like how this worked out. I held up my brochure, you know, the one they give you when you go in, and I held it up, and the cactus is very similar to the cactus that's at the front of the visitor center. So I'm very proud of this little picture. Yeah, so this is Tucson. Next, we went, got up to Colorado and Black Canyon of Gunnison National Park, and we got in there. We went there twice. We went there in the evening, and then we went the next morning also. And this was actually my favorite park because it was just very impressive. This is one of the pictures of you know, one of the sites that is there. You can see down at the bottom of the canyon, there's a river. It's the Gunnison River. And then just very steep, dark rock walls. And you would walk out on these little pinnacles, and there would be a, you know, a railing. Okay? So, like, stop here. And you'd hold onto the railing and look over the edge. And, like, oh, I mean, you would almost, like, lose your stomach because you were just so far, like, 1,000 feet plus straight down. I think if you took one more step, you'd find that pathway to eternity right there, okay? But anyway, we ended up going from there to Colorado, which was my ultimate destination. And this is the Folsom Stadium in Boulder, Colorado. That's where the University of Colorado Buffaloes play their games, and that's where they have the track meets and everything. So I went there, ran a 10K race, which after running through Boulder, it finished it up inside the stadium. So you'd come in and run around, and there's the finish line. So the point is that having the map and having planned out a course in advance got me to where I wanted to go, and everything went very smoothly. No major mishaps, and I don't think we really ever got lost more than maybe a mile. There was a couple times where maybe we took a wrong turn, but we got there, and we had this great roadmap. Now, what if God gave us a roadmap to eternity? Wouldn't that be awesome? I would love to have a roadmap to eternity, right? And maybe as we look at today's passage, we say, he did. We do have a roadmap to eternity. So very cool. We're going to talk about the passage, John 14, kind of give the context of that, talk about the seven I am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John, talk about the meaning of that, go over some supporting scriptures, and I'll talk about my personal roadmap, okay? So which would be pretty cool. Then kind of recap at the end and give you a challenge regarding this. Okay, so So I'm going to go ahead and go on to this last slide that we have here. I like the way Pastor Ray did this. I sent him just like the text. Here's the passage, the scripture that I wanted to be displayed. So he got really creative and he found this thing with the hand and the flower and all that. So thank you, Pastor Ray. So Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. And that there's a lot said there. So we just kind of leave that one up and if you want to see more slides about my trip, okay, we'll have to meet later and we can get into that. Okay, so let's talk about the context of this time. Jesus was speaking with his disciples after the Last Supper, okay? This was what we call Holy Week. It was the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And you'll remember that during the Last Supper, one of the disciples left, and it was Judas Iscariot. And Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly." And he knew that Judas was leaving to betray him to the religious authorities. Okay? So the remaining disciples and Jesus were there in that upper room. And there were questions. Jesus was talking about leaving. Thomas in particular was wondering, "Hey, what's going on, Jesus?" And when Jesus said, you know, that he's leaving, and he asked, "How can we know the way?" And that's a critical question for all of us that we must face. How do we know the way? How do we know the way to God? How do we know the way to have that relationship with God? How do we know the way to have an eternal relationship, one that will continue. Okay, so there are seven passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus said, "I am the," whatever. He would give different word pictures to describe who he was and what his mission was and what he was going to do. So I'm just going to kind of go through those quickly. One is he said, "I am the bread of life." Okay, when you think of bread, I mean, most of us have bread on a daily basis, and if not bread, we have rice. If not rice, we have a tortilla. You know, there's something that it's kind of like, you say the bread is the staff of life. It's like that important, essential thing that you need on a daily basis. So he was comparing himself to bread. Secondly, he said, "I am the light of the world." Okay, talking about, you know, if there's darkness, it needs light. And talk about that he was here to bring light. Third, "I am the door of the sheep." And this talks about the fact that when you're a shepherd, there's a gateway for the sheep have to go in and out. And there's you know, usually the shepherd would lie there to make sure that the sheep stayed in at night and they didn't just sneak out and get lost in the wilderness. So an essential function, the door of the sheep. "I'm the good shepherd." I mean, that's one of the most famous things we've heard. Jesus, you know, when we think about Jesus, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So that's big. "I am the resurrection and the life." He actually said this at the time that he was with Mary and Martha, whose brother Lazarus had passed away. And they were hoping, first of all, that Jesus was going to keep him from dying. "Jesus, you know, the one that you love is sick. Please come and minister to him." And Jesus said, "Well, we're going to remain here for several days instead." And so by the time he decided to go to see his friend Lazarus, Lazarus had passed away. But when he was talking to Mary and Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he goes on to say, you know, "He who believes in me will have everlasting life." Then today's passage, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I mean, that pulls a lot of things together, right? I mean, you could probably, just a kid pastor a little bit, he could probably make multiple lessons. You know, today, we'll talk about the way. Next week, the truth. And next week, the life, right? And maybe a few more weeks. But there's a lot here that you could unpack. You could really, each one of those really is its own message, or could be. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the one. And again, all of these, oh, and one more, "I am the true vine." In that one, I never really understood about, you know, I've never been a grower of grapes. But when you grow grapes, they have the vine in the branches, right? So when we think of the vine, it's that piece of wood sticking up out of the ground, and then it starts to grow to the side as they put it on a lattice, but then these branches come off of that main vine. So the idea is, he said, you know, "I'm the true vine, you are the branches." So he talked about the connection that he had with his people. Okay, so going to go on to talk about this passage. When he said, "I am the way," I mean, one of the things that first strikes you about that is anybody else would have said, "There's the way," or "Go that way," "Go west, young man," you know, kind of point the direction to go. But he said, "I am the way." Okay? So that's pretty striking, right? None of us would say, I am the way. Only Jesus could say that. He was, you know, the unique Son of God. He himself is the way to God. He's the one we must follow. And his death on the cross made access to God possible for all, for sinful human beings. So the way is through Jesus. By saying, "I am the truth," he was talking about the fact that he himself was the truth of God. He didn't just come and say, you know, "Here's a book. I came from heaven to give you this book. There you go." He was the book. He is the book. He is the living Word of God. He brought the truth of God to the world, proclaiming it and living it. And then by saying, I am the life, he was saying the life of God was found in him. We must hope in him to have that life. Now, the final part of his saying is probably the most difficult. You know, so far it all sounds really good. Like, wow, he's the way, he's the truth. He's, you know, everybody wants that. It's so wonderful. But then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, what? I mean, what does that mean? There's only one way? It kind of flies in the face of the way that people think, that the idea is that, oh yeah, there's so many ways, there's so many religions, everything is pretty much the same, you know, love God, love other people, and, you know, kind of that way. So we have this idea that there's no exclusivity. It's like everything goes, find your own way. in fact, I had a friend this week I was talking to who we disagree on a lot of things, and she said something to the effect of, we had this debate about something. I was going to take a poll about something, and she was the first one I was going to take the poll of, but instead of her giving me a yes or no, she wouldn't do that, and we had this long discussion, like a half-hour discussion about the issue, which we really disagreed on. But she finally said at the end, she said, Mike, she goes, just be yourself. She goes, let Mike be Mike. Okay. So that was kind of a good way to end. But Jesus didn't come at us that way. He came at us very differently. He said all these things that he said, but he said, I am the exclusive way. It's not, I'm the way, this other one's the way, this other one's the way. He was very exclusive. So this, again, it flies in the face of our kind of modern thinking. He was saying that only he can bring people to God. No one else has dealt with the problem of human sin so as to bring people back to God. And I think that's the key thing, is we have a lot of, you know, awesome philosophy and religious teaching and this and that, but who really dealt with the problem of human sin? The fact that, you know, God gave us life, but we rebelled against him. We have, you know, to this day lived lives that are against his law. We've broken his law. I mean, any of us that was to look at the Ten Commandments knows that, man, if we look at that, we see we don't measure up. Something is as simple as, when it says you shall not murder. And Jesus taught that it's not just the act of murdering, but it's the hatred that you have of another person, the hatred that you're going to, you wish that person ill, wish they were dead, that we've already broken that commandment. And that's just, you know, one out of 10. And we've broken them all, really. If we're honest, we look at our lives, we have broken those commandments of God. And we needed a way back. We need to be back, and Jesus is the only one who provided a solution to that problem, that alienation, that separation that we have from God. He's the only one that provided a sacrifice for sin when he died on the cross, and then invites us to receive in faith what he has done for us. He brings us to God. He is the way by his life, by his teaching, by his death on the cross, and by his resurrection. So anyway, That's big, and it's something that we, as you know, as believers in Jesus, or as people that are inquiring about Jesus, we need to keep that in mind, that the Christian church didn't make this up. Jesus is the one that said this. He's the one that said, yeah, it has to come through me. You want to know the Lord God coming through me. Also, those closest disciples of his that he was with for, as you know, 3 years, he walked with these men, he taught them, and so when they spoke and when they spoke and wrote the things that they learned from him, right? They didn't just make it up. They didn't just say, hey, let's just make Jesus the way, and then people will have to come, you know, to the church or whatever. No, they learned from him, and they spoke what they learned from him. So Let's first look at a few of the things that Jesus said. And these are actually from the I Am sayings of Jesus. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he talked about the idea of people needing to come to him and to believe in him. Then in John 8:12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So again, he's not saying, hey, the light is over there, the light is over there. He's saying, hey, the light is here. The light is here. Come to me. Believe in me. And finally, John chapter 10, 7 through 11. And this is the one where he talks about being the door of the sheep. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, that's, again, we talk about Jesus and his uniqueness. I mean, what other teacher laid down their life for the sheep? And he knew when he came to be, you know, to be with us, that that's what he was going to do. He knew that his purpose was to come to love, to teach, but to lay down his life for the sheep. And he followed through and he did that. And that's why he is the unique person, the unique one that solves that alienation we have between us and God. No one else did or could do what Jesus did. Right, now what about his followers? He had, Peter and John were two of his disciples who walked with him. They were two of the closest. There was, I think, Peter, James, and John, the three who were the closest to him. So, again, they weren't just making stuff up, but they knew what he taught, and so they repeated it when they talked to others. So Peter was speaking to a big group of people that had gathered around him on Pentecost, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's giving this whole explanation about who Jesus was and what he did, and he said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay? So was Peter confused about this issue? He was very clear. He knew Jesus had taught that he was the way. And Peter was just saying, hey, I'm telling you guys, this is what we learned from the Lord. He is the way. And how about John? John was one of the apparently longest lived disciples, and he wrote several parts of the Bible that we can read today. One is 1 John, a letter that he wrote to the church, and he said, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, referring to Jesus Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, so kind of getting back to that idea, roadmap to eternity. Did God give us a roadmap? When he sent Jesus, he did. He gave us that roadmap. Okay, so I'm going to talk about my personal roadmap. So many of you have heard some of these things before. Maybe there'll be something a little new that will be that you hadn't heard before. But when I was a youngster, my mother was Catholic, and she had me go to catechism, this and that. So I had a religious background, but once I hit a certain point, she kind of said, "Okay, you've completed what you needed to do. It's kind of up to you where you go now with your life." And where I went with my life was kind of away from God, and I no longer cared about going to church, reading the Bible, anything of that sort. And by the time I was in high school, I would say I was pretty much an atheist. I believe that we were just evolved from animals. We were higher creatures, but there was nothing more special than that. There was not really any God. So that's kind of how I was, living my life. And again, I wasn't into horrible things. I was, you know, quote unquote, you know, pretty good person, but I really had no relationship with God. And I had just kind of left God in the rearview mirror, goodbye. I'm kind of going my own way. And it wasn't until probably about the time I started college, I actually started to read the Bible. And it's funny, you know, we've heard about the Gideons, right? They're the ones that put the Bibles in the hotel rooms. And one time I think I went on a trip to Reno with my parents. And of course they went out and they were doing some gambling, whatever, and left me there to watch TV. And I said, oh, you know, what am I going to do? So I found the Gideon, oh, I'll start reading the Bible, you know. And it was kind of, you know, it kind of spoke to me. And I thought, oh, this is kind of cool. I like to do more of this. And over a period of time, I started to read more of the Bible. Even took a couple of classes at school that were, you know, kind of the Bible as literature. So, you know, just some of the basic stuff from the Old Testament and New Testament, or mostly from the Old Testament. So I did have some exposure to the scriptures, but still I was kind of picking and choosing, oh, here's some good stuff here, but, you know, kind of not really getting the whole picture. But there was a time, and I even had gone to someone invited me to go to a seminar, which was given at the Cow Pile. So it was a big room full of people, and they were talking about, you know, what it meant to be a Christian, how it, you know, I learned some principles there about how to treat people, about, you know, forgiving and asking for forgiveness. So those were important things. But it's still, you know, I didn't have any real faith or trust in Jesus. But there did come a time where, you know, I had multiple experiences talking to Christians, learning more about it, being curious about it, but never really taking it to heart. There was a time when I got sick. I had appendicitis, had emergency surgery, and they said, oh, yeah, you know, we're gonna put you out. We're going to take that appendix out. And I said, whoa. As an athlete in all my life, I had a lot of pride in my body, and I felt very confident in who I was. But the idea that, you know, I lost that control at that point, and knowing that I really didn't have control over what was going to happen to me. And I knew that some people who take anesthesia don't wake up. And that's it, right? It just happens. Some people do not wake up. So I thought, whoa. But fortunately, everything went successful as far as the surgery. I recovered. But it did change my idea about, you know, wanting to know God, wanting to really find that pathway. And so I did start to read more seriously. And funny enough, I had a children's Bible at home, which, you know, had been in my room for years and years, and a little two-volume, like a little one volume for the Old Testament, about an inch wide, one volume for the New Testament, about an inch wide, and I started to read in there, you know, just the basic, the gospel, the growth of the church, and there was one thing that really impressed me, and it was this gentleman named Saul, who wanted to wipe out the church. He thought the church was the worst thing. These Christians were just totally wrong, evil people. They were distorting the truth. He just wanted to arrest them, torture them, make them deny their faith, you know, this type of thing. Then, while he was going to Damascus, he had a vision from heaven, a bright light shone, and he had a vision of Jesus Christ who spoke to him. And after this, he was a changed man. He went from being this horrible persecutor of the Christian church to suddenly saying, Jesus is the Son of God. And people were saying, whoa, what happened to Saul? Why is he talking like this? You know, has he gone nuts? But he went from being one who opposed everything about the Christian faith to one that embraced it. And his name was changed to Paul, and he became the great apostle to the Gentiles, the one that many of his writings are included in our New Testament. And you know, to me, that it was very significant, because I really looked at that and I said, you know, there's no real explanation for how this person changed from what he was to what he became, except for one, that is that God is real, that Jesus was real. He really appeared to him, really changed his life. And so at that point, we're talking now April of 1975. I think most of you were born then. Yeah, that's right. I'm like one of the youngest here. But a lot of times when I say stuff like that, and there's, you know, kids or teenagers or young adults, I guess we do have a few. That's right. There are a few that maybe. But 75, that was like years ago. But that's when at night, when I went to bed that night and actually prayed on my bed, asking God to forgive me of my sins, believing that Jesus was who he said he was, and asking him to come into my life, be my Savior, and that I would, follow him. And that was my roadmap to eternity. So I found that roadmap, and obviously made a huge difference in my life, and many things changed after that. And a couple of simple things. One, I had a bad mouth, a potty mouth. I used to cuss a lot, and I realized in reading the scriptures that's really not how God wants us to be. And so I was able to kind of have that change through God helping me to, not talk that way anymore. I also began to be a lot less selfish. And of course, all young people are selfish. I was just, 20 years old at that time. But I was, really just focused on myself and not too concerned about what was going on out there. And one of the big things that he did for me is give me a heart of concern and compassion about other people, what was going on out there. So that was a huge change for me. Okay, so I'm going to just kind of, recap a little bit and give a challenge to you. I don't know if anybody's been timing this. Did anybody know what time I started? Anybody? Okay, I'm just curious how long I was going to go. I'm about halfway done. No, just kidding. Just kidding. So just to recap, Jesus, in his own words, said that he is the one and only way to God. No other prophet or religion provides the remedy for the problem of sin that Jesus provides. No other, prophet, religion, whatever, has ever had a risen Savior, one who rose from the dead. Jesus was the only one that had the right take on the problem that we have, and provided a, as they say, singular solution. There was one big problem. He provided the solution that no one else has or could have provided. And then, I just shared about the own roadmap that I had in my own life. So here's the challenge. The challenge is, many of us have already kind of found that roadmap and kind of, realize Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. But for those that haven't, the challenge is to study the life of Christ and his teachings, to study the resurrection of Christ and how he appeared to over 500 people at one time, to ask God to show you the way to know him. And I think that if we have an open mind and we really look into these things and ask God to show us himself, he will. We will find that roadmap to God and be able to not only have that relationship with him now, but for eternity. So thus, roadmap to eternity. It's not just, let's have a good life today, right? But hey, what about when we die? We're all headed there. We all born, have a life, and then we die. And what's beyond? And not only did Jesus provide us a way to have a life beyond with him, but again, he showed us the way. He explained what's coming afterwards. There's going to be, a life beyond this. And that if we are believing in him, we can share that life with him. So that's just my challenge to you to consider those things and to really take them to heart and to see, see if you could find God's roadmap to eternity. So let's have prayer. Thank you, God. You have blessed us this morning with the words that you gave to us. And just pray that the words would be effective for you, that they would be meaningful, that they would help us to understand who you are and what you came to do and how we can have that relationship with you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.